Blog Talk Radio.
There's a direct relationship between having the businesses and being in prison. Go find an see how many Asians you can find in American prisons. They ain't gonna be in there. But 51% of your prisoners will be black because blacks don't have any businesses and industries. There's a direct link. Blacks won't practice group economics. Blacks won't practice group politics. If you don't practice, you're setting yourselves up. I told that five-story building, you're setting yourself to get wiped out. Understand the nature of race, which is economic. If you build the first floor, it's economic. Build your businesses and your industries. Control business and industry, and put that pulls in your money, and hold that money, and practice group economics with it. Arab and Asian money bounces 12 to 13 times for at least. Jewish money bounces 18 times. Black folk got to learn how to practice group economics. Black Americans spend every penny they get outside their own community. Then you take the money and the wealth that you get from that first floor and go to the second floor. The second floor is politics. You then take that money on the first floor and you control your politics. Black folk must quit allowing people to tell them to go out and vote. Vote for what? Nobody's going to do anything for black folk in politics. Politics is controlled by money. Major corporations, who got the money? That's what controls politics. If you have no money, you have no say-so, you have no benefits coming. So you take your money and you control, and you take your money on the first floor, you buy every politician on the second floor. And any politician you can't buy, you rent or lease them to get what you need. Then once you get the second floor under control with the politician, with your money, then you go to the third floor. The third floor then is the police department and the court system. You take your money from the first floor and your politics on the second floor, and you control the court system and the police department. Then the fourth floor then is media. You then take the money that you generate off the first floor from business and industries, and you go after radio stations, TV stations, newspapers, and cable systems so that you can now inform and communicate with your own people. Right now, black folk own and control less than 35 thousandths of 1% of the media in the United States. Out of 12,000 radio stations, black folk own about something like about 75 or 80. That's all. You own no cable systems. You don't have a daily newspaper. You have nothing of importance. You got about one black TV station. And you can't communicate with your people. You can't inform your people. You can't do anything. You can have Rush Limbaugh and all the rest of the guys talking about racism all day long and bad mouthing you. And O'Reilly, they can call black folk all kind of names all day long. What are you going to do? You can't respond. You can't even communicate with your own people because you don't have an economic base. 51% of all the prisons in the United States are black people. And you know you only make up 12% of the population. That's no accident. It's because you don't control the economics and the politics. And they're going to go after the weakest people they can get their hands on to incarcerate them. That's the black folk. And what are you going to do in response to them when they over-incarcerate you? You're going to go out and have a march or demonstration. We're going to march. March for what? Who cares? Marching, they never changed anything.
Okay, running a tad bit behind, but we're on time. Today's topic, indigenous house construction, which that's our niche. We'll explain more after this.
I got in a huge tax situation in 2008 because my divorce was in 2005. And my accountant had gotten in cahoots, and next thing you know, my accountant died, and a girl that worked for him called my lawyer and said, "We have a problem." She had found on the floor all my tax forms for 7 years, signed and with the checks stapled to them. So I'm thinking, I done signed and I done stapled the checks. Well, they were cashing the checks, keeping the money, and not turning in the tax form. They took the money out of the account that matched the exact, because I wasn't watching it.
So like, you could just see $100,000, $600,000
deducted.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking it's the check. Little did I know, it was some people taking the money out.
For 7 years?
For 7 years.
How much money did that?
I ended up owing $22
million. Wow.
$22 million with the penalties. So now, wow. Listen to me, man. Me and my wife in 2008, I get the call. And the way I found out was, my lawyer called me and said, hey, man, we got a problem. You haven't paid taxes in 7 years. I said, man, what are you talking about? I paid taxes. I've been writing the checks and all this here. Oh, man. He said, this woman found your taxes in your accountant's office on the floor. Every tax check I had written and every was stapled together for 7 years, quarterly taxes, all of it. So he said, man, that's tax evasion. You can go to prison. And I said, what are we going to do? So he said, hold on, man. Let me get some lawyers. So he called up some tax accountants out of Chicago. These boys was the best. And they set me down and they said, man, we got a major problem. He said, I got a friend working at the IRS. Let me take the first year. We took the first year and we sent it in. And he said, man, well, this is an old tax return. He said, man, we got a problem. He got more, but he didn't know it. And so we need a tax payment plan. So the tax payment plan was so astronomical that it was no way I could pay this. So the deal was, if you miss one payment, we come and seize all your assets and you go into jail. That was the deal. So the way I found out I was in real bad trouble was, my accountants, my former manager, lawyer, got on a conference call to discuss it. But they sent out an email with the conference call number to my assistant. But it wasn't supposed to go to me. She inadvertently gave it to me. I wasn't even supposed to be on the call. So when I logged in, they were already talking, and I just didn't announce myself. And I heard them say, nobody can live under this amount of stress. There's no way he can pay the back taxes, pay his current taxes, and his living expenses. And I heard a guy on the phone say, what are we going to do when he goes to jail? And I hung the phone up. I went upstairs. I said, Marjorie, Dawson, Marjorie, we got a problem. When I explained it to her, Marjorie started crying. She sat down and cried. My wife cried for 2 straight days. She said, Steve, what you going to do? I said, I'm going to go to work. I took every comedy gig in this country. I signed every contract. I went to work, man. I worked every single Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I went to every venue, the Verizon, Staples Center, MCI, Phillips. I sold out the Fox. I went everywhere. I stayed on the radio, man. I'm coming, sold out. I never missed a payment. And for 4 years in a row, I was sending $650,000 a month to the government. Plus, I had to pay my current taxes.
New taxes.
I couldn't get behind on nothing. And I was living. So I was credit cards, running them up, paying them off. And finally, man, in 2012, I sold 49% of my radio company to iHeart. I got a check, man. I got me a check. And then, so I paid the government completely off to zero. And that was the first time, man, I could breathe. And then the pay-per-view, I said, let me get out of stand-up, because my wife said, Steve, you finna be a major TV star. You're going to have to stop telling the jokes you're telling, because you're going to ruin your career. Because she saw the political correctness turning. And so she said, Steve, you can stop if you want to. I said, baby, I can't ever stop telling jokes. It's who I am. She said, well, okay, but you got to watch what you say. And all of my TV shows are sponsor-driven. The radio is sponsorship-driven. I said, man, let me get out of this, because I need time to go do more TV. And so I did one last comedy show, but I did it on pay-per-view. And little did I know, for $8, you could watch my last show. I had no idea how many people was going to tune in for that. I made a lot of money. It was the biggest single paycheck I ever made. And next thing you know, I was back.
well known that the cost to buy a house in a lot of major cities is insanely high. It's led to a lack of affordable housing for both renters and buyers. In LA, there's simply not enough units. In response to this, LA has passed laws making it easier to build a backyard home. This has started a trend of a different style of homes to be built, called prefab. Prefab stands for prefabricated, meaning primarily built in a factory. Prefabs today look ultra modern, and I've become sort of fascinated by how beautifully designed so many of them are. But can a home that's built in a factory really feel like a home? Today we're going to take a look inside one located in LA to see. In my experience talking to people about this, not a lot of people even know what prefab houses are. It's as if it's this crazy new concept, when in fact, Sears, like bankrupt Sears, was basically doing this back in the early 1900s. So Sears had this catalog of mail order homes. They're $1,000 to $5,000, and they sold over 70,000 of them. There are some of these houses still standing today.
We're the Burks,
and our house came from a Sears catalog.
So it's not really a new concept, it's just never really become mainstream. But prefabs have come a long way from these mail order houses. These days, they look super modern and luxurious. So I found someone that lives in one of these in LA and went to go check it out. This is Alexis, and he lives in this one-bedroom, one-bathroom prefab. He's actually the founder of the company that built this prefab, so he really knows this thing inside and out. There are prefabs the size of normal houses, but we'll have to save that for a later video or something because I can't really go tour any right now. So now let's take a tour of this home. It's one bedroom, one bathroom, and only a little over 400 square feet. So this is truly a backyard unit, really suitable for one, maybe two people.
Yeah, so this is the first one that we've actually delivered that has a kitchen and bathroom and is like a full living unit. So it's in a backyard. It's a backyard home, but it has everything that you need in a home. So this is the kitchen here. We have Sub-Zero and Wolf appliances. So these are the appliances. This is actually an induction cooktop. You put a pot on and it heats the pot directly, not the surface. So I can actually show you how that works.
The kitchen really blends in seamlessly to the rest of this living space. I love the modern design of it. It felt simple and clean, and it didn't feel like it took up that much room. The style of this kitchen felt very Scandinavian inspired. Really everything had a purpose and a place in this kitchen. It's truly a minimalist dream.
So you might be wondering, you know, where's the fridge,
yeah,
right? And so we have, this is actually the fridge.
I didn't even notice it at all. That's so cool.
Yeah, and so it's a built-in fridge. By integrating all of the appliances and making it built-in and kind of suit the design, it makes it kind of blend away and it feels bigger.
Just a few steps away from the kitchen is the living area, and even though it's a small space, the floor-to-ceiling windows really give it a feeling that it's much bigger.
We really focused on details like our floor-to-ceiling windows, where the glass goes right to the bottom and right to the top.
Yeah.
And that brings a lot of light in and makes the small space feel big. So this is the office nook work area. It has a small slit window here to bring a lot of light in, especially around like 1 p.m., 2 p.m., there's a lot of light that comes in through here. And then big thing with small spaces is like, you need a lot of storage, right? But you don't have a lot of space for storage. And so what we have is built-in cabinets that are really
nice.
Deep and you can fit a lot into them. So here's the bedroom.
Massive door.
Big door, floor to ceiling. So it feels big. So this is bamboo. We really like bamboo, actually. So a lot of the cabinets, a lot of the drawers is bamboo. And the reason we like bamboo is it's incredibly durable. It's actually harder than most hardwoods. And it's also a weed, which means that it grows incredibly fast and is really sustainable.
It also feels very like light and bright. Like it definitely matches like the design, I think.
So the windows don't have frames that are visible. The frames are kind of embedded into the wall, embedded into the floor. So the wall goes right here and then the glass starts right away.
Yeah, that's such a little thing that I wouldn't even think about, but you feel the difference.
Yeah.
Like it feels modern. It feels like we're outside almost.
Yes. Yeah, so this goes outside. So this is a second exit.
Oh, wow. You can even just leave this open.
You could.
On a nice day.
Yeah.
Brings in a lot of light.
So this is more of the built-in storage. This one has cabinets on the top and then drawers on the bottom. And you can store clothes, things. So this is also bamboo on the inside. But it's all soft close hardware, right? So even if you slam it shut, it just goes in slowly. One of the things that we do in all covers is we have a floor-to-ceiling window actually in each bathroom, except this one's frosted. So it brings a ton of light in, especially in the morning, because this one's facing east. It's a wood floor shower. Like it feels almost like you're showering on an outdoor deck. It feels really nice. So all our toilets are hung from the wall. It makes it, you know, really clean, modern, and actually really easy to clean underneath as well.
Okay, so that's basically a tour of the prefab. Now let's talk about the cost. I think the general expectation is that prefabs are less expensive, and a lot of them are. This particular one had such high-end appliances and finishes that it really wasn't cheaper than a regular house. It's sort of like a Tesla, super modern and a good value for what you're getting, but at the end of the day, it's still more expensive than the traditional car. The owners of this prefab built it in their backyard, so we're not factoring in the cost of land, but we are factoring in all the other various expenses.
So what does go into it, right, is bringing the electricity, the plumbing from the main house to the backyard house, and then also there's building the foundation. We do all of that, and for this one, that was $193,000, and that includes the demolition of the garage that was previously here. For like a backyard home, they go from $150,000 to $300,000, and the $300,000 range is, you know, like a two-bedroom unit, much bigger.
One thing to keep in mind is this is just one prefab company in style, and these ones are definitely geared more towards backyard homes, not really a replacement for a home for a family of five. This is also the first and probably one of the smaller units this company has made. Here's a look at a two-bedroom one they have in Joshua Tree that is stunning. Not everyone's style, I know, but I think it looks really cool and modern. When you think about it, the way that houses are traditionally constructed is pretty inefficient. With a traditional house, they bring everything to the site and build it there. It takes longer, requires more people, results in more waste and higher costs. A lot of people compare it to the way that cars are built. If you didn't have a factory, cars would be built basically by taking all the pieces to the site, building it there. It would take a lot more people, more time, more materials. Instead, cars are built in factories on a production line, allowing them to be built much faster and at a lower cost than if you had to go around and individually assemble each one at someone's house. So prefabs take that same idea of using a production line to be more efficient with both time and materials.
With conventional construction, you'll see dumpsters outside of the home during the whole construction process. You know, you're going out over like a dumpster every week or two.
Prefabs generate a lot less waste, and all the walls are made in the factory and then later assembled into place at the site. This allows for them to be built much faster than traditional homes, which can take 3 to 6 months, and honestly, I feel like a lot of times it's delayed even more than that, while a prefab is 8 to 10 weeks in the factory and then 4 to 6 weeks at the site.
This one we actually assembled in 8 days on site. Most of them actually take longer because those were 8 really long days.
When I first came across prefabs, I thought they were really cheap homes because a lot of these home kits advertise them as like a $50,000 home. Seriously, look on Amazon and you'll see house kits between $20,000 and $60,000, which sounds super cheap for a home. But if you look at the reviews of these, you'll see they don't come with insulation, windows, electrical wiring. It's basically just the wood to build the house. $60,000 for a log cabin. So this one is a little over $1,000. I mean, it's on Alibaba, so it's probably actually just a tool shed. So this one is about $75,000 total. It's not an eBay listing. This is like a real prefab house company. It's really cool looking. It's a cabin, 3 bedrooms. 3 bedrooms for $70,000. Like, that sounds pretty good. But these really enticing prices don't include really the bulk of the cost, which is the land, the cost for someone to assemble the kit, getting utilities hooked up, permits. Permits can be like $20,000. It's as if you went to go build a traditional home and they just quoted you for the cost of the walls and nothing else. Like, it just doesn't make sense. So here I'm really just talking about the random house kits on Amazon. The one that Cover makes includes literally everything except the land. Now, after learning a little bit more about them, I think prefabs range in quality and price just as much as normal houses do. There are prefab companies out there that make a nice quality product that's cheaper than a traditional house. I was initially going to tour one of those too, but I didn't get around to that before social distancing, so now I can't, but I had this footage from like February. As for does it feel like a home, it actually did feel, it felt like a modern, nice home. I think the one thing that felt not as much like a home was the panels in the walls. Some prefab companies do this, some don't. Some look even more like a traditional home where you wouldn't know it was a prefab or modular home unless somebody told you. The house definitely felt different than this house that I'm in now. The floor-to-ceiling windows made it feel really, really nice though. I feel like this is maybe the future of housing because it's more efficient, it can be more cost-effective, it's more sustainable. Who knows, maybe there's just gonna be a ton of prefab homes popping up everywhere. I really don't know. It definitely felt like a home of the future when I was inside it. Like, it felt kind of like those houses that you see on Black Mirror. I really want to know what you guys thought of this house. Comment down below. Would you live in one? I feel like this would be the coolest, like, vacation house cabin situation. I could totally see that. Let me know if you want to see more videos about kind of like alternative living styles. And that is it for today. I will see you guys in my next video. Bye.
Open up my mic. Today we're talking about indigenous house construction and, let's see.
Start with what you have. God proves people before he approves them. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Yes, we all have fantastic dreams, visions, ideas. But to realize them, we must be ready to start with what we have, where we are. Yes, you have wonderful dreams. You have wonderful visions. But to realize those dreams and visions, you have to start with what you have, where you are. Many are stagnated and stranded in life, business, and destiny, because they want to start big.
By the time you met Blandon, how big were you getting? Like, how much?
How were you maximizing the gift that God put on the inside of you?
I knew that if God ordered the meal, he was responsible for the bill. And I felt like he was going to pay for it.
If he gave you the vision, he'll provide the provision.
I had $5 left in this plan, and I hadn't even fed my family of eight. And that...
Start with what you have. God proves people before he approves them. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Yes, we all have fantastic dreams, visions, ideas. But to realize them, we must be ready to start with what we have, where we are. Yes, you have wonderful dreams. You have wonderful visions. But to realize those dreams and visions, you have to start with what you have, where you are. Many are stagnated and stranded in life, business, and destiny, because they want to start big. Start small, think big, and grow bigger. God believes in people who humbled themselves to start small. In Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10, it said, who has despised the day of small things? Small things are often despised. What is starting small? Starting small simply means starting from where you are or with what you have. The problem with most people is that they feel they don't have what it takes to start. Wise man said, if you can think enough. Mentor said, if you can think enough, what you have in your hands is enough for you to start with. Hear this truth. God will never allow you to get to the point where he has nothing with you to move you to the next level. There will always be a seed in your life to meet the need of your life. I said there will always be a seed in your life to meet the need of your life. All you need to do is to discover it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 to 7, a woman was highly indebted, and Elisha said to her, what hast thou in thy house? Initially, she said nothing, and later she remembered that she had something, and said, save a pot of oil. So I ask you, what is in your hands? Don't be afraid to start with what you have. Hear this truth. Nobody climbs the ladder from the top down. People climb the ladder from down up. Refusing to climb from down up, it means you want to die early. Because the only thing that starts from the top is the grave. Only grave you start from top to down. Every other thing you start from down to up. To say that, no, I don't believe in small starting, you are saying you want to die quick. Many are stranded because they don't want to start small. They want to start big. Nothing wrong dreaming big, but it's wrong when you're waiting to start big. In Matthew chapter 25 verse 15, he said, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. So everyone has something to start with. May you start with what you have from today in the name of Jesus. Growth is a process, not an accidental occurrence. In Job chapter 8 and verse 7, Job chapter 8 and verse 7, it said, though thy beginning was small, yet thy later end shall greatly increase. Though you start small, God said your end must go up. May everything you start from today grow in the name of Jesus. Just the way you came and you have seen how God has moved us in 20 years, that's how the world will be surprised at your life the next few years from now. 2 years from now, everyone will be amazed at the lifting hand of God over your life. The louder your amen, you have a testimony. He said, though your beginning may be small, don't despise it. Start from there because your end is short. You can start as a janitor. Very soon you'll be a jet owner. You can start. It's only in the kingdom of God where men can start as janitors. What you call garbage carrier. And yet, tomorrow you can be a jet owner. It's only in the kingdom of God such things happen. Your story shall be bigger than what I've shared now. Louder, amen, you have a testimony. Jesus did not despise 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He didn't say it was too small. He had to perform the miracle with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed thousands of people. Despising what is in your hand is to stop the miracle of the future. in John chapter 6. Start with what is available. Stop looking for what is not available. Starting small is a proof of faithfulness. If you look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:21, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I make you ruler over many things." It is allowed to talk great, but start with what you have. Every business was once small. Every big business was once small. In the book of Mark chapter 4, 30 to 32. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Most great businesses today were in small corners, but very soon that your business will become a company. The Almighty God started the entire race with one Adam. Today, we have over 7 billion people. To say you will not start is to say you don't want to be great. Hear this truth? And hear me well. Starting small does not connote that you don't have a dream. Starting small is not faithlessness. It is faithfulness. Borrowing to start is an evidence of lack of faith. Start with what you have, and God will do the rest. Say here. Don't stress your life by wearing an oversized coat. If you fold the hand, you may not be able to fold the back. Try to borrow to start something, you may put yourself under pressure. Obstacles to starting small. Obstacles to what? Why many people cannot start small? I'll tell you obstacles to starting small. This ministry started from one room. From what? From one room. We were living upstairs and the church was in the parlor. My wife and I, we had foam. Many people are seeing us today, they are wondering. We had our foam on the floor, pot on the floor, kitchen, the same room, the next room, about the attic again, the other room, Pastor Charles and family, downstairs, church. That's how we started. I think we saw the canopy. One day rain fell, and our heavens opened. The thing blew the canopy. So we are holding the canopy so it will not fall. I say, be under an open heaven. Amen. If we say no, we will not start until we start like the cathedral, we would have died since. That was the dream, but we had to start somewhere. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Shout hallelujah. Look at the picture here. Look at this. See where this was the canopy. This canopy. One day rain fell. See how I was looking that time. I think I was still 33 going to 34. So you look how I look. I used to have hair. I don't think I never had hair. Plenty of hair before. You find out where the hair has gone to. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Shout hallelujah. Obstacles to starting small. Number one obstacle is pride. Is what? Pride. Many would have started by saying, look at me at this, my level. Which level are you? In James 4, verse 6, is when he gave her more grace, wherefore he said, God is there to pride and give her grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5. Pride is overestimation of self. Many would have started to say, bala, bala. I can stand that way. Not me. You know where I come from. I can stand that way. That's why 5 years now you have not started what God told you to start. Number two obstacle is despising the little. Despising what? The little. Despising the little. If you look at Matthew 25, 24 to 25, Jesus gave a parable. The man with the one talent despised it. He said, what is this? This one talent. My friend, nonsense. The seed you are despising, in that seed is a tree. And the tree is a forest of trees. And the planting of trees, there are many seeds. One orange seed you despise, in that seed is a full tree. And the tree is fruits of oranges. And on that, you have plenty of them. So when you despise the seed and throw it away, you have actually thrown away a forest, a plantation of orange trees. The man with the one talent looked at it and said, what nonsense is this? That's how many of us. What is this 5 naira? 5,000. Nonsense. What do you mean 5,000 say? Nonsense. What am I going to do with 5,000? That's why nothing has happened. Number three, why many obstacles to starting small? Not being realistic. Not being what? Not being realistic. Be truthful to yourself. Avoid self-deceit. The prodigal son, the Bible said, came to himself. He came to what? Himself. And told himself, look, this is a prodigal life. There's no point deceiving myself. I knew that there's no way I would get money, so we started with what we have. I didn't say, well, I've been sleeping on bed, therefore, as you came to Paragon, I must sleep on bed. No way. I was realistic. We slept on foam. The chair was bent. I didn't use upholstery to 2001. One day, a member came to our parlor and saw no chair. He said, Pastor, no chair. I said, make us to lie down in green pastures. As if you want chair, you buy. Don't bother me. Am I not anointed? What's your problem? The first chair we had was 2001. The man came, you know, chair. I said, sit here now, my friend. He said, am I not your pastor who pray for you to be a millionaire? And he said, Papa, Papa. So the next day he came, he brought chairs. I was truthful to myself. There was no point giving myself stress. So I hear. God said, preach how you started. So I'm telling you the truth. All the balloon dreams you have without results can lead you to frustration. Start now. Tell yourself the truth. Okay. People are saying, I'm going to start with 50 million. Where will you get the 50 million from? Be realistic. You have 5,000. Start with it. Now, I have a proposal. My idea is to start with 1 billion. Where will the 1 billion come from? Where will it come from? Be realistic. You don't have 1 billion. So why are you posing? Don't pose so you won't decompose. I have a fantastic dream. 5 years, you have been having a fantastic dream. And it has not been fantastic. It's not cocistic. So be truthful to yourself. Be realistic to yourself. We didn't use microphone until our first anniversary. And the first anniversary, if you see the microphone, it was a speaker that the member built. You know when he said, praise! You went, toop. You have to wait for the speaker to release itself. It was built by a member. We are realistic. Well, if you shout, your voice will be higher than the microphone. The speaker, so when I say praise the Lord, you have to come because the speaker will cease. Then when it goes back, he say amen. But we are realistic. We are what? I never borrowed a member's car to drive since this church started. I was realistic because if I borrow a member's car to drive tomorrow, how will he call me? I've never driven any member's car. As a principle, because you can carry me in your car, but I will never borrow your car. I was realistic. I don't have a car. Carry me. If you don't have, I take my taxi. One day I entered Okada to come here. My wife and I traveled to Lagos. I think we're go hold up around the Rumola. So I said, my wife, you be in the taxi. Let me go. So I stopped machine and I entered Okada. And they were waiting for me at the junction. I passed them. They knew I was coming from airport. So they were waiting for me. I was in Okada. I got here. They said, Papa, don't enter Toto. So I was here. They didn't know when I passed Okada. It didn't move my status as a pastor. That you enter machine, does it change you from a pastor? Be realistic. Be what? I'm seeing myself to Toto. I've never lived a fake life. This is me. God said, preach what you know you are past. Start small, number four. Procrastination. Pro what? Procrastination. It is putting off impending tasks to a later time. That's the meaning. It is putting off impending tasks to a later time. Many of us would have started, but tomorrow, tomorrow is the yesterday of today. Yesterday, he said tomorrow is already today. Next one. So, in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. He said, walk now while it is time. What does do it? Do quickly. You have been saying for 3 years, you go to school. Go now. For I want to go into international business. Passport you have? No. Have you got the visa? No. But one day, I will fly from globe to globe without passport. Amen. Stop saying tomorrow. Do it. Whatever you want to do, do it now. If it is school, attend it now. If it is business, start it now. Stop looking for what you don't have. Use what you have. So I hear. He said, that dwells. Do it what? Quickly. Shout hallelujah. Number five obstacle to starting small is comparison. Is what? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You are who you are. Don't try to be like somebody else. Don't compare yourself with anybody. The reason many of us have not even wedded is because we are trying to do our wedding like somebody else. Are you hearing me now? Start your business. Don't compare. If a man is using a watch of 1 million naira, your own is 100 naira. Watch is watch. The time is the time. If you have the money, buy. If you don't have the money, don't go and kill yourself. So see the kind of shoe you wore, silk man. You must buy that shoe. Before you, hypertension is simply hyper plus tension. Hyper plus. And because of the things we are giving ourselves, the tension we are giving ourselves, that's why many people are going over hyper. Hyper is simply hyper. Compound word, hyper. Together is hypertension. When you allow your life to have what? When you go hyper, and then there'll be tension. Just be yourself. Be yourself. Don't compare yourself with anybody. I've never bothered about what anybody is doing. I've never asked anything where anybody is preaching. We are thankful for what God is building, but I've never seen anybody's structure say, I want to be like this structure. I don't worry about myself. I don't know how much any suit costs. I used to wear a coat. There are different between suit and coat. You know coat? Suit is different. Suit is different from coat. Where we started one day, I had one brown suit. I can tell the picture of the suit. You know, there's a way you wear a particular thing, you know how the thing look like. It's over 17 years, but I can tell you how the suit look like. So one day, I wore the suit to a point, the suit got tired. So I took it to washerman, not laundry. And after they finished the suit, the hand was like this. This one was like this, this one was like this. So I looked at the suit, I said, how do I wear this suit to church? One was short, one was long. I said, they dry clean it at all. I said, yeah. So I said, come, if I wear this, the church people will be confused. So I, Pastor Ajinike said, "Papa, give me, let me wear." So Pastor Ajinike, when he get to church, when they say, "Praise the Lord," make sure your hand is up, so that no member will be confused. So they won't know that the thing is short and long. I said, "If you don't keep your hands like this, make sure you'll be doing like this. Praise the Lord." I didn't compare myself with any, but it was coat. I used to wear coat. My wife and I have gone to buy 2,000 naira coat at the kitchen. I will be in the shop, she'll be outside. I said, "Look well, let nobody see us." So. She has been my best friend from that time. She'll just stand there. I said, "My husband, oh yeah, price quick, let's go." Amen. Don't worry your life, my friend. Are you going to say that? Don't compare yourself with anybody. Today, with all humility, I give out suits like you give out sweets. So don't compare yourself with anybody. Start from where you shout hallelujah. Benefits of starting small. Benefits of starting small. What are the benefits? Number one, you develop strength. You develop what? If you look at Adam, Adam did not start small. Adam started as a full-fledged mustard man. That's why he failed. He came as a full-fledged man. He did not grow, so he failed. Jesus started and grew. He said, "And the child grew." Luke 2:40. "And was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him." He grew. So he developed strength. He developed what? Because he grew. He didn't come in like Adam. He grew. David grew from killing the bear, the lion, and later Goliath. When you start small, you develop what? Strength. Number two, benefit of starting small is that it eliminates wastage. Eliminates what? Wastage. Jesus, because he started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he said, "Gather the fragments." John chapter 6. He didn't waste them because of how he started. He never started small. Never started. Have you experienced that? People you hand over business to who didn't start small, they are the highest wasters. Just hand over a business to a man who does not start from scratch, he will destroy the business. Because he did not grow. So to him, that is how life should be. You tell him he will buy a car when he's supposed to be using a machine. He will buy a jet when he's supposed to be using a car. The highest wasters are people who never started small. It eliminates what? Waste. John 6 verse 12. Number three benefit, you overcome challenges easily. You overcome challenges easily. If you watch me and watch this church, because we started from one level to another, challenges are not moving us through. God told me, after Daniel was accused falsely, he moved to a new level. After Joseph was accused falsely, he moved to a new level. After Jesus was accused falsely, he moved to a new level. So, false accusation is another level. Are you hearing me now? But if I've never faced challenges, it can weigh you down. It makes you don't panic. You know what? Panic. You overcome challenges easily because you have gone from one level to another. Say here. You overcome what? Challenges easily. Number four, you gain experience. You gain what? Experience. You gain experience. You can that, because you have grown, experience is there. Because you can handle one level to another. You gain experience. Check men who say small. They can tell you they are a wealth of experience. They say, "No, I started with one block, from one block to 2 blocks, from 2 blocks to thousands of blocks, from blocks to blocks." But the man who has no experience, It is as small. So I hear. Let me close on this note. Many know how to start small, but they don't know how to make the small become big. That's where I want to close. Many can start small, but they find it difficult to move the small to big. We started small, but we are no longer small. That's where I want to close. How can you start small and take the small to big? Many can start small, but they are still small. After 20 years, if you have come back after 20 years and still see on plot 35, that would be a disgrace. True? Say from plot 35. My wife and I one day came to church. I will never forget that day. I finished service in less than 12 minutes. Preaching, opening prayer, praise and worship, everything, 12 minutes, service was over. We came like this. Only my wife was the adult. All the rest were children. When I say praise the Lord, she would say amen. I said, my wife, if it's like this, how many years will we stay on earth? I finished everything in 12 minutes, service was over. Now, I can imagine if we are still at that level till now. Won't you call us? Will you come here? How can you carry the small to big? Apply the principle of John 3:16. Apply the principle of John 3:16. I'm not going to teach the same thing you think I taught. You say, yes, I know it already. It's a lie. What is the principle of John 3:16? For God, shall we go together? Let's read together. For God, that he gave, that whosoever should not, but have. This is how you start the small to because to make it big. Number one, God so loved the world from the beginning of your small starting, have a global dream. Let your dream be the globe. Let your dream be the globe. For God so loved the world. He came with one son, Jesus, but his dream was the entire globe. You are starting from one room, but let your dream be the globe. Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, started from one room, but his dream was the globe. The founder of CNN, his name is called Ted Turner. Ted Turner started from one room, one small room. But CNN today is the entire globe. While you are starting from one small point, let the globe be your dream. God started with one Jesus, but for God so loved the world, he didn't love only Israel. Jesus was born in Israel, but his dream was the entire globe. So when you are starting small, from the beginning, dream the globe. We started with NTA, Port Harcourt, but my vision was the globe. Today, I'm talking to people around the entire globe. Nothing wrong starting small, but dream the globe from the beginning. Number two, when you dream the globe, it says, whosoever believeth, there is nothing in this kingdom that can walk without faith. Whosoever believeth. So you must have faith. You must have what? Faith that the small can become great. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. Must what? That is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Your faith decides your future. Faith comes by knowledge of the word. Is that true? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. So number three, now that you have faith, don't just have faith, go for knowledge to increase your capacity. Go for what? Knowledge to increase your capacity. Jesus came, but he grew in wisdom. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, and remain. He grew his capacity. For you to take the small to big, grow your capacity. Grow your what? There's a principle called the law of lead. Look at me here. The law of leader present on this principle. Look at me. Every executive, whether church, business, family, any institution, this is you, the head. This is the organization. The organization will grow to meet you. Anywhere you stop, that's where growth stops. I come again. Whether a president of a nation, head of a parastatal, head of ministry, this is you and this is the organization. Every organization grows to meet you. The day you stop growing at the head, the organization will stop growing. No organization grows beyond the man at the top. If I stop growing, this church will stop growing. If there's no growth in your family, the head of the family is no longer growing. If a nation is not growing, the head of that nation is not growing. If the church is not growing, the pastor is not growing. If your business is not growing, you are no longer growing. So you grow. He said, this family is not growing, the head of the family is no longer growing. So you increase in knowledge. Increase in what? You can only take, the man said, I have 5 talents, but I've multiplied 5 other talents. That means increase his capacity. Many of us are praying, but we have not increased our capacity. Character without capacity will still limit you. Many have character, they are holy, but no capacity. No sin, but no capacity. You must live a righteous life, you must also have capacity. So I hear. Number 4. It says, shall not perish. Shall not what? Shall not perish. That word, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 9 verse 18. In order not to be stripped of honor and dignity, you have to be prayerful. No small thing can become great if you are not prayerful. If you are not what? Because they say, I said before you an open door, but there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 9. So to clear away the adversaries, for you to advance, you must pray. You must what? Because forces of darkness will contend with you as a child of God. So you must be prayerful. You must be what? Prayerful. You must be prayerful. Number 5. For God so loved the world, he gave. What did he do? He gave. What did he do? He gave. He gave. He gave. So if your small business will be great, you must pay your tithe correctly and give offering properly. You must be a giver. If you are not a giver, you'll be limited in your growth. God did not just wish, he gave. Every man that would take small to big must be a giver. Must be a... For God so loved the world, he gave his best. He gave what? If you give trash, you can't get treasures. You can't give trash and expect treasures from God. It's not possible. If you want treasures, then you must give treasures. God so loved the world, he never gave Angel Michael. He gave his best. Businessmen hear this. The reason most businessmen have not been able to take small to big is because they give trash. They give what? Yeah, they're expecting treasure. Shout hallelujah. When we are small, I'll share this testimony because I'm about rounding off. Many times, even churches say, look, we are small ministries. Nobody's trying to help us. We are very small ministries. Nobody, all the big ministries cannot help us. We never went to any big ministry for help. We sold into the big one, and the big one took us up. You don't go to big places to help for help. You sold to the big ones for their grace to answer to you. Number 6, pay the price. Pay what? The price. Pay the price. The quality of the price you are willing to pay determines the quality of your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Finally, for God so loved the world, it's not possible to ever succeed if you don't have love of God. For God so loved the world. It was love that moved him to give. So the foundation of anything you are doing is to love God and love what you are doing. Love God and love what you are what? If you don't love God and you don't love what you are doing, you won't succeed. Love God, number one, and love what you are. Anything you don't love, if you don't love teaching, you will never be a great teacher. Are you blessed tonight? Well, this is the story for 20 years, and you will have everlasting life. Everlasting what? That is salvation. No matter how you do, if you like get the whole world, and if you lose your soul, you have lost all. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? So after all said and done, make sure you have heaven as your focus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the ultimate is that you don't miss heaven. Rest your feet.
Funny feeling in my tummy.
I got in a huge tax situation in 2008 because my divorce was in 2005, and my accountant had gotten in cahoots, and next thing you know, my accountant died, and a girl that worked for him called my lawyer and said, "We have a problem." She had found on the floor all my tax forms for 7 years, signed and with the checks stapled to them. So I'm thinking, I done signed and I done stapled the checks. Well, they were cashing the checks, keeping the money, and not turning in the tax form. They took the money out of the account that matched the exact, because I wasn't watching it.
So like, you could just see $100,000, $600,000
deducted.
So I'm thinking it's the check. Little did I know, it was some people taking the money out.
For 7 years?
For 7 years.
How much money did that?
I ended up owing $22
million. Wow.
$22 million with the penalties. So now, wow. Listen to me, man. Me and my wife in 2008, I get the call. And the way I found out was, my lawyer called me and said, "Hey, man, we got a problem. You haven't paid taxes in 7 years. I said, "Man, what are you talking about? I paid taxes. I've been writing the checks and all this here." "Oh, man." He said, "This woman found your taxes in your accountant's office on the floor. Every tax check I had written and every was stapled together for 7 years, quarterly taxes, all of it." So he said, "Man, that's tax evasion. You can go to prison." Mm-hmm. And I said, "What are we going to do?" So he said, "Hold on, man. Let me get some lawyers." So he called up some tax accountants out of Chicago. These boys was the best. And they set me down and they said, "Man, we got a major problem." He said, "I got a friend working at the IRS. Let me take the first year." We took the first year and we sent it in. And he said, "Man, well, this is an old tax return." He said, "Man, we got a problem." He got more, but he didn't know it. And so we need a tax payment plan. So the tax payment plan was so astronomical that it was no way I could pay this. So the deal was, if you miss one payment, we come and seize all your assets.
My name's the devil. I'm in. People keep talking about how the world is going to come to an end. And I wonder, in these days and these times, if anybody keep talking about how society is falling down today. And as hard as I try not to listen just to what them folks got to say, but you know, I just can't help but look around and see we digging our own grave. And there's just one thing I want to know. Can anybody be saved?
Oh. wonder I would have peace of mind. How can I be free from desire? As long as I want to be saved, how can I be free in my mind? As long as I'm a slave, doesn't everybody gonna be saved? Isn't everybody gonna be saved? Oh, say it again.
I'd like to talk about how to have a home with no house payments and no monthly utility bills. You may think that's not possible, but I do it, and lots of other people do it as well. I'm going to show you how it can be done, how it can be done very inexpensively, and just kind of give you some ideas for things that you can do that society and the economic powers that be don't want you to know. So stay with me for a second, and let me walk you through this. First, you need some land. This is my piece of land, which is under an acre, about 3/4 of an acre. And that's really all you need to take care of most of the needs you have and for running a small homestead. Now, I was lucky enough to get this piece of property from family. It was willed to me when my father passed away. But I have also purchased small pieces of property like this for under $400. I have an acre down in Arizona near Sholo, Arizona that I purchased for under $400. I have 5 acres near El Paso, Texas that I purchased for under $700. So it's very easy to find a piece of land if you do some looking around. eBay is a good source for finding land. Tax sales are a good source for finding land. Family members may want to sell off a piece of land. Go around looking in rural areas, and maybe you'll find a farmer that wants to split off a small piece of land and would gladly sell you one. You don't have to spend a lot of money on land, okay? This is land that doesn't have utilities run to it. It doesn't have a blacktop road that runs into it or driveway. It's rough land. That's what you start with usually if you want to buy a small piece of land that you're going to homestead on. After you have your piece of land, then you're going to have a house. You can have a big house like most people live in, and you can pay a lot of money for it and have a mortgage and be a slave to the system for another 30 years, or you can decide if you'd like to build a smaller house like mine. Paid for with cash. This is my solar cabin. The cabin cost me $2,000 to build. That does not include the doors and windows, which I salvaged off of a trailer that was being torn down. For the cabin, it cost me $2,000. It is 14 by 14. Downstairs is living area, dining area, bathroom, kitchen. Upstairs, I have a loft, bedroom, and an office. In my other videos, I take you on a complete walkthrough of this cabin, so watch those if you want to see how the cabin is as large as it is and functional on the inside. Up there on my roof, you see my solar panels. That's a 350-watt solar system that provides all of my electricity needs for lights, TVs, water pumps, all miscellaneous gadget, laptop, TV, run my vacuum and everything else off of a 350-watt system. That 350-watt system cost me under $3,000. $2,000 for the cabin, $3,000 for the power system of solar electricity, and I use propane. I have a propane tank in the back of the cabin, and I have a propane furnace, fridge, stove, and on-demand water heater, and those cost me just about $200 for an entire year. And we have cold winters here, folks. Under $200 for an entire year for all of my propane. That is the only utility bill I have. I do not pay for electricity. I do not pay for water because I drilled my own water well. Before I drilled my own water well, though, I hauled water in. But drilling a water well on a piece of property is not that hard. You can either do it yourself or hire somebody to do it. So I have no monthly utility bills. I have a house that's completely paid for. And I have freedom, a freedom that you can't get when you're under the pressure of a mortgage and utility bills. I want you to take just a minute and think about what you could do with your life if you had no house payments and no utility bills. And I'm telling you, it is completely possible. I'm not going to go into any details of how to get out of the house that you're in. You're going to have to figure that out and talk to some professionals for some help that way. All I'm here to do is tell you it's completely possible. Now, some of you are looking at the cabin and saying, yeah, but I couldn't possibly live in anything that small. This cabin was designed specifically for additions to be built on any of three sides. As you can see, the cabin has no windows on any of the three sides. There is a window in the back door glass. The sides are 14 by 14. The cabin was built to have shed additions built on all three sides. This cabin is 400 square feet approximately inside, with 200 square foot footprint. When you add on additions, you could add on an additional 400 square feet on either side and off the back, giving you anywhere from 800 to 1200 square feet. The great thing about building a small cabin to start out with, though, is it gives you a place to live when you build on your additions, and that way you can wait and live very cheaply without any house payments or utility bills. And then when you have the money, you can build on the additions to expand the cabin. That's very good for a single person or a young couple who don't have children, because you don't need a whole lot of space to start off with. This way you can save for it, build on as you want to, have the additions, have the extra room if that's what you want. Now, I live full-time in this cabin. I live by myself, but my girlfriend comes up here on the weekends, and we stay together, and let me tell you, it's perfectly comfortable. We don't feel cramped at all, and we'd much rather have a small place like this. It takes a lot less money to heat, takes a lot less money to cool, it's a lot easier to clean, it's just a fantastic home. Now, I'm not trying to push you into building a home exactly like mine. I'm just trying to provide you with some ideas. If you wanted to come up with different ideas, a different plan, that's just fine by me. But if you are interested in learning how to build a home like mine, I do have an ebook available and a printed book available called Simple Solar Homesteading. Go to www.simplesolarhomesteading.com. You can learn how to build a cabin like mine, or at least get some great ideas for building your own home. Now, I want to repeat. I own my land. I have a house that I built for under $2,000. I have a solar electric system that I have for under $3,000. I use propane, which costs me under $200 a year. I have no house payments. I have no utility bills. If you want a life like this, it is very possible. You can stop listening to the media, and you can stop being put under society's pressures to live in the type of houses that everyone tells you you have to live in. You can live very inexpensively, and you can do this at any age, whether you're older or younger. If you're younger and you start in a place like this, imagine the amount of money that you would have to retire on, with no house payments, no utility bills, and freedom. Thank you for joining me, folks. Please watch the rest of my videos for more detailed information on each of the systems and a complete walkthrough of the cabin.
And today we're just doing an introduction to indigenous housing or indigenous house construction, taking a look at, how indigenous people globally have built their homes, and some for hundreds, if not thousands of years, using local indigenous housing house construction techniques, which allows them to be essentially debt-free, mortgage-free. People like the Amish, the Mennonites, the Hutterites, historic African Americans, even during the Jim Crow era, Indigenous Americans, slave quarters, slave villages, Appalachian housing, urban housing, indigenous urban housing, and sourcing materials. So we'll get all into that week by week, at least once a week, on and plus offline events and webinars. So on that note, that's it for today. Have a great weekend and see you guys on Monday.